Well, good morning to all of you. If you have your Bible, I hope you do, please turn with me to Luke chapter 7. If you need a Bible, I know there's some in the chairs in front of you that you can access as well. Be looking this morning at Luke 7, verses 36 to 50 as we continue this series on people encountering Jesus, seeing Jesus, Jesus seeing them. And today we look at a fairly well-known story about Jesus' encounter with a sinful woman. But before we look at that, wanted to just talk a little bit about a show that is on television. It's been on television quite a long time. It's on television, I think, Saturday afternoons. It is the Antiques Roadshow. And for some of you who have a sleepy, drowsy Saturday afternoon, you might find yourself wandering to PBS and encountering this delightful show in which hopeful people like me and you bring junk from our basement, hoping to find out that it's worth something. And in most cases, the junk that we bring from our homes turns out to be not worth much. But there are and have been a number of famous episodes on Antiques Roadshow where indeed the thing that was brought in is actually very valuable. This particular episode was in 2012. There's a picture of it on the screen there of a gentleman who brought in a painting that had been behind the door of his parents' kitchen since he was a child. And when they passed away, he inherited the painting and he looked at it and said, well, it looks interesting. It's a picture of a man from Mexico standing in a field. I don't know. It seems like a good painting. And so he ventured to bring it in to Antiques Roadshow. And after they had taken the time to inspect the painting and appraise the painting, they have the episode where they do the big reveal and the expert comes in and the person who brought the artifact stands there with them and he finds out in this episode that that painting is worth $1 to $2 million. $1 to $2 million. So much for the junk hanging on our walls. You never know, people. When asked to comment on it, this man said, I had no idea that it was worth that much. Sometimes we have no idea in our lives what the value of some of the things we've been given actually is. That's certainly true of our family. It's true of our health. It's true of our church family. And maybe more than anything, it's true of the gospel, which for many of us can kind of be like a painting hanging behind a door at our house. It's there. We know about it. But we really haven't come to understand the great value that it has in our lives. The Gospels tell us about the value of our salvation and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to us by his grace. And they most often do this by giving us stories. Stories in which people encounter Jesus and see the wonder and value of it all. These stories are stacked throughout the Gospels, and especially the stories where Jesus takes the time to compare what we might call outward religiosity with repugnant sin. And what we see in the midst of those stories is the ever-present gospel twist in all of them is that the two types aren't as different as you might think. And so let's listen as I read this morning from Luke chapter 7. In verse 36 to 50, this is God's holy and inerrant word. It's authoritative. It's just as true for us as it was on the day it was written. And this is what it says. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This ends a reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we reflect on this narrative, and not just the majesty of it as a literary communication, but what it means for us in our situation right now. Grant us the grace by your Holy Spirit to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We encounter in this passage two very different people. We encounter a Pharisee. The Pharisees, as you know, were well-educated, highly respected. They were leaders in their communities. They were theologically astute. They were guardians of the truth that had been handed down to them. They took their faith seriously, they took the law seriously, and they had a critically important role in the society that Jesus came to minister to in his day. Many of them were men of means, as we can see from this Pharisee who had his own home. He had a lovely courtyard. He had servants to prepare and present a meal. And we can see that he was a man who respected the customs of the Pharisees, because it was customary in this day and age, whenever a rabbi would give a sermon in the village or around their area, that they would invite the rabbi into their home after they'd preached a sermon to talk it over. And we can see in the verses that precede this, I didn't read them, but I can tell you in the verses that preceded this, Jesus had just preached a rather pointed sermon that was critical of the Pharisees. And so one can imagine the tension, even in the custom of this Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home for dinner to discuss a sermon in which Jesus had been critical of he and those like him. And so we see a Pharisee. We also see a woman. Women in this time, as you know, had very few rights or privileges. They certainly didn't converse with men in public. They wouldn't have been invited to dine at a Pharisee's house, even if they weren't known for a particular sin. The passage is fairly clear that this woman was most likely a prostitute. It would have been well known in her village. Everyone at that time agreed that prostitution was sinful, and they believed that those who participated in it were sinful and should be shamed, though at the time of Christ, they were generally not prosecuted. Many prostitutes, just like today, were forced into their situation for a range of social or economic reasons. But like everyone, prostitutes had souls. Prostitutes had feelings. Prostitutes had fears and doubts and questions and confusion, and many of them felt great guilt for what they had done with their lives. And they were longing, it seems, for some way out, though often they felt very trapped. It was in this context that this woman encountered Jesus. And as she encountered him in the verses that precede this, she sees Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead, showing mercy upon mercy to sinners and outcasts like her. In fact, if she had been listening to the sermon that Jesus had just preached, and it seems highly likely that she was, she probably would have been highly intrigued by the closing line of that sermon, which you can see in verse 33. Jesus said, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you Pharisees say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom, Jesus says, is justified by all her children." And so she may have been wondering if this man, Jesus, this rabbi, who was preaching such things and saying such things, could be a friend to someone like her. So it seems the die was cast. The Pharisee was filled with a desire to set Jesus straight. And the woman was filled with a desire to be set free. Before I go on, I want you to know that this happens every day. There are people like this all around us. Sinners. People who feel like they have no hope. People who feel like outcasts, separated from the forgiveness of God. People who would never come to church because they feel like they would be judged. People who wouldn't come to church because they feel like they're not good enough. People who don't come to church or come to Jesus because there's no way they think he could ever forgive someone like them. Two very different people, a Pharisee and a woman. We also see, as the passage unfolds, two very different responses to Jesus. Let me just paint the picture of this scene for you. And there's a picture up on the screen, I think. This house would have had an outer courtyard. When dinners were held there, the men who would gather at the tables were low. They would lean in on their left elbow with their feet away from the table. The courtyard would be lit by candlelight. There would be servants shuffling about. And in this particular occasion, the Pharisee hosting the dinner would have the right of driving the conversation in the dinner. Now, the people knew that this kind of meeting would happen, and so there are stories of how the people of the village, though not invited to the dinner, would find their way out around the outer courtyard to listen to the Pharisee and the rabbi talk. Maybe they could pick up some nuggets of wisdom, something that could help them in their own lives. And so they would sit by the wall or on the wall that was around the edge of the courtyard and try to listen for anything that they could listen for. It's in that context that we meet this woman who isn't just sitting outside the courtyard. She has actually climbed over the low wall on the outside of the courtyard, and she has come to the feet of Jesus, which was a brave act. She was curious. At this moment, she seemed fearless. And she opened herself fully and completely to ridicule. And this is what the text says. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. The alabaster flask that hung around her neck that was filled with perfume was a critical tool of her trade. It was, in many ways, the most valuable thing she had. And she takes that alabaster flask and she begins to pour the perfume inside of it that gave her the ability to do her job well onto the feet of Jesus. Now, you'd never see this in a Sunday school book, but Jesus had nasty feet. Just because he was the Son of God didn't mean that his feet were not subject to the rules of the day. And I won't ask anyone here to take their feet out, but I guarantee you their feet were worse than ours. Their feet were not pleasant. In fact, feet in this culture were a part of the body that was despised. You stayed away from feet. Dust, sweat, and a lack of medicinal treatments for them made them something that even the finest people did not want to expose. This woman weeps on them, close enough for her tears to drip on them, and pours this perfume out on them. Then she takes off her head covering, which you would never do. Once women were married, they covered their heads, and they didn't let their hair out in public. She took off her head covering and began to dry Jesus' feet with her hair because no one gave her anything else to use. It was all she had. She didn't do this as a temptation. She did it because it was all she had to express her extraordinary gratitude and humility before Jesus. This whole encounter might have unfolded quite quickly. The dinner might have been going on, but the moment that she went over the wall to do this work, it might have only been a few minutes. And so we see this woman, curious, fearless, opening herself to ridicule. And then we see the Pharisee, who was suspicious, calculating, and judgmental from the moment Jesus arrived. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, so this is him speaking inside of his own head to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, when Jesus had entered the home of this Pharisee, it would have been customary, especially with a rabbi, but anyone that you had in your home as a guest, to give them a bowl to wash their dirty feet at the door. You would have given them a dab of oil, olive oil, to press the dust out of their hair and to wash their hands and to cleanse their face. You would have certainly, in most cases, kissed them as a greeting. It was their handshake, and you would have normally kissed a rabbi on the cheek out of respect. But this Pharisee does none of that because he's already made up his mind about Jesus based on the sermon Jesus had just preached. All of these things were absent. Everyone would have noticed it. The tension of sitting at this table would have been high. And as soon as the woman began to do what she did, the whole place would have frozen. This Pharisee indicates that he wasn't surprised at all. He wasn't surprised at the woman's behavior because she was a sinner, and he wasn't surprised at Jesus' behavior because he was a fraud. And so he says to himself, if he was anything that he says he is, he would have known. In a twist of sovereign irony, the Pharisee was right. Jesus did know who he was being anointed by, and he also knew what the Pharisee was thinking. So how would Jesus respond? Would he withdraw his feet in horror? Would he shoo the woman away for fear of being ritually contaminated himself? Would he call out her sin for all the community to hear so everyone understood how horrible a sinner she was? What would you do if it was you? Jesus does none of those things. Instead, as only Jesus truly has the power to do, he tells them a story that is meant for both of them. And this is the one central message that we take from this story. He tells them a parable for the self-righteous, a parable for the sinfully repugnant. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answers him, say it, teacher. And Jesus, in just a few words, crystallizes something so profoundly important that it's astonishing. He tells this parable, a certain moneylender, something the Pharisee would have known something about, had two debtors. One of them owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Let me just stop there and say, that's it. That's the whole thing. But the depth of what is about to happen is profound. A parable, by the way, almost always has one main point. It's not an allegory. We're supposed to find our way to the main point. But to do that, you have to understand some things. In this case, you need to know what a denarii was worth. A denarii was about a day's wages. And so one of these debtors owed the money lender 500 days' wages. That's roughly 2 years' salary. Do the math in your head. The other one owed 50, which is not an insignificant debt. That's 2 months' salary. The main point of the parable, though, is not the size of the debt that they had. It's the fact that they couldn't repay it. Neither had the capability of repaying this debt. Jesus' point is that if we would be reconciled like these debtors, someone has to cover our debt. And brothers and sisters, before we press on, this is the gospel. It's stated as clearly as it can be stated in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The sin that causes us to fall short of the glory of God is the debt that these two debtors had for the moneylender. And whether it's 50 denarii or 500 denarii or 5,000 denarii, the point is they are in a debt that they cannot pay. Now, Jesus then turns to Simon And he asks him a question. There's an explicit question, and then underneath it, there is an implicit question. And I want you to take this question, not as being asked to Simon, but I want you to take it right now as it being asked to you. Jesus is asking me and you this question. Which will be filled with more gratitude? The text says, which of them will love him more? And the answer is not hard, is it? It's an overt, obvious answer. But when you look at Simon's response, you can see him seething in his stuttering response when he says, I suppose. There's no supposing. It's clear. But for a Pharisee to admit that they had gone too far would be very difficult. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus, ever gracious, ever true, says to him, you've judged rightly. Congratulations. But there's an implicit question. Simon, which debtor do you think you are? Which debtor do you think you are? Are you the 50 denarii debtor? Or are you the 500? I know in my own life, I'm almost always going to peg myself as the 50, maybe less, especially in comparison to what we see going on in the world around us. I'm a pastor. I'm still married. I love my wife and children. I give to the church. I pay my taxes. I sing on Sunday, even though I have a terrible voice. I show up even when I'm not preaching. Maybe 5 denarii. I know I have a debt. But you see, that's the problem the Pharisees had. They just couldn't bring themselves to a consideration of the fact that it doesn't matter what the denarii amount is. The point is, your sin has separated you from God. Stop measuring it. You are separated from God because of your sin. So he turns toward the woman. This is fascinating. Jesus turns and he looks at the woman who is weeping and washing his feet, who is the center of what is happening in the courtyard. And while looking at the woman, he says something to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman? Now, it seems like a dumb question. Duh, she's right there in front of us. But Jesus is asking Simon, for a moment, if he can, to step back and truly see the woman. And as Jesus looks at this woman, he's asking Simon to join him for a moment. What does Simon see? Simon sees sin. Simon sees scandal. Simon sees lawbreaking. Simon sees uncleanliness. Jesus sees repentance and love and gratitude. And then he says to Simon, Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her own hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. When he says she loved much, he's not saying she's forgiven because she expressed this love. What he's saying is that the love is an expression of the forgiveness that she has experienced. She came today, his point is, as a woman who had repented and received God's mercy. And what you see before you is her response. And so it brings us to the point that Jesus is making, not just to Simon and this woman, but to anyone who would encounter this story any day in the future after it was written. And it's a story that is pointed towards two questions, toward two people. Sinners, you must learn to love much because your debt is very great. That's when Jesus says to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Kevin DeYoung, writing about this, says, any gospel which purports to save people without also transforming them is inviting easy believism. You've confused real grace with cheap grace. But Jesus doesn't do that. He's very clear. This woman's sins are many. Your sins are many. But they are not so many that they cannot be forgiven ever. Thomas Watson, Puritan preacher, maybe said it best. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until our sin is rightly weighed in our lives, the sweetness of resting in Jesus will be limited for us. So the question practically for us who are sinners, which is all of us, is where do you rate your sin? Have you qualified it? Have you triangulated it away? Have you defended yourself because it's okay? Or have you felt the weight of it truly? Watson's point is, until the weight tackles you into a pool of bitter awareness of how dreadful you are, you cannot have joy in your faith. Because you will always be comparing yourself to the other. Sinners, you must learn to love much because your debt is very great. Simons, you love little because you consider your debt to be very little. That's what Jesus says. He who is forgiven little loves little. It wasn't that Simon had sinned little. He just couldn't see his sinfulness. Sinclair Ferguson says, within this matrix, legalism at root is the manifestation of a restricted heart disposition toward God, viewing him through a lens of negative law that obscures the broader context of the Father's love. If you reduce God to a lawgiver, then you will be a legalist. If you see God as a savior of you, you will find joy. A number of years ago, we were at the beach down in Florida with our kids on vacation. And my son, Jonathan, who some of you know, rambunctious, energetic child, decided, and he was about 18, 19 months at the time, when we were unloading the car to take off running toward the pool, which was 50 yards away from us on the other side of the parking lot. We were busy doing what parents do, and that is getting all the stuff out of the car. Little Jonathan takes off running, and he just goes right into the pool. But he can't swim. Now, thankfully, we were with Katie's sister, Becca, who out of the side corner of her eye, she was an aunt at the time, aunts pay better attention than parents, notices that Jonathan had dipped into the pool and was not coming up. And so she ran to him and jumped in the pool and saved him. That's very different than the things that I would do at the beach where he would get half a foot into the wave that was coming and I'd pull him back. What she did was she saved his life. How much more gratitude for that should we have? So if you think God, Jesus, has pulled you back from a breaking wave that might get your knees wet, versus thinking of Jesus as the one who went into the water when you were drowning, your perspective on Jesus will be very different. Is it? If it's not, how do you get there, friends? Well, you get there by being honest with Jesus. He sees. It's not that he doesn't see. But what he's saying to you is, come with me into the depths and see for real how sinful you were. And then come up with me to the heights and see how much you are loved. If you haven't done that in your life ever, maybe today's the day. Maybe it's the day for you, if you've never come to Christ, if you're like that sinful woman, where it's time for you to come to Jesus. Maybe today you're stuck in a pharisaical attitude. And although you might be a Christian, your Christian joy is very thin because all you can see is everybody else's problems. Maybe today is the day that you lay that aside and you abandon Pharisaism and you come to Jesus and see the wonder of what he has done for you and for others, even those that are very sinful. Because the whole point of this passage, the big idea at the end is clear. The deeper the awareness of our sin, the greater the expression of our gratitude. Let's pray and then let's express our gratitude to Jesus in song and in fellowship and in service and in witness for the one who has saved us. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us now as we reflect, each of us, on our own sin and shame, as we see the vast gulf between our very best offerings and the perfection that you are. And we pray, Lord Jesus, today that you would break our hearts again, if needed, maybe for the first time for some of us, so that we could rest and be rejoicing in what you have done for us. You are a great redeemer. You have saved us from a great debt. And you have set us free to live a life of great joy and thanksgiving. Make today the first day again in our pursuit of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.